Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome back. It is Thursday, March the 23rd, 2023. 3-2-3-2-3 today. It is so good to be with y'all, and I hope that everybody is doing well and that your week is progressing nicely. I'm excited to be with you this morning because of where we pick up today in the book of Acts, chapter 4. If you're brand new, maybe you don't know this, but we're going through the book of Acts, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So if you missed any of the previous studies, you can always go back on Facebook. They should be in order. SermonAudio.com/Old Providence. Again, they should be there in order under daily devotionals, but there's lots of different ways for you to find them. And if you're here and you're new, that's great. Welcome. If you're here and you've been here all along, I think this is number 467 or something like that. I am so glad that you have been here all along. You are such an encouragement to me, and I greatly appreciate it. Now, where we're picking up today is in Acts chapter 4. Where we ended yesterday is with that great, wonderful, fabulous verse that both conveys so much about Jesus, but reveals so much about how we ought to think of our salvation, how we ought to present Christ, what our theology should be, what our belief should be about how people are saved, everything. Acts 4:12, it says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." What a bold, clear, concise statement. And this is very similar to Jesus saying in John 14, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The term that we applied to this is a term of exclusivity, right? This shows the exclusivity of Jesus, that there is no other way to be saved. It's not by works. It's not by other religion. It's not by God's, you know, the idea that God would never punish anybody, anything like that. No, it is through belief in Jesus Christ alone. Now, that verse is a freestanding verse. Amazing. But y'all, if you've been here, you know the context. And the context is, after Peter and John were making their way into the temple, they saw a beggar that had been born handicapped. His whole life he had been. And he's asking them for money, and they say, "Silver or gold I do not have, but in the name of Jesus." And then they heal the man, right? And then the people wonder at this, and Peter preaches another sermon. And before we really see anything with the people, that's when the temple guards show up. That's when the Sadducees are there in force, and they are afraid because of this teaching over the resurrection of the dead. Verse 3 of chapter 4, they seized Peter and John. They put them in jail until the next day. And then you have the same list of characters, partially at least. Annas, Caiaphas, those that were involved in Jesus' arrest and subsequent crucifixion, right? Here they are dealing with Peter and John. And Peter and John make this statement in the midst of intrigue, in the midst of danger. They've been arrested. They know what happened to Jesus. It hadn't happened all too long before this. And yet, with such boldness, they proclaim the truth. Why? Well, why is very, very clearly given. Verse 8 of chapter 4. It says, "Then Peter," now this is after they arrested him, they've been in jail all night, they're starting to question him. Verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them." And it's culminating, really, in verse 12 with that exclusive statement about Jesus. Y'all, in the same way that when Peter and John addressed the crowd that were amazed at this miraculous sign, and they said, "Why are you amazed at this? This isn't about our power. It's not about our holiness. This is about Jesus. It's Jesus's power." In the same way here, this is another instance of this. It's not about Peter and John. It's not about their prowess. It's not about their skill as orators or in debate or anything like that, y'all. Instead, this is the Holy Spirit working through them. And it ought to show us the beauty of how God has been pleased to work, how he uses people like Peter, people that betray him, right? Peter abandoned Jesus when Jesus needed him the most, and yet he was restored. Jesus uses people like Peter and John, you know, simple men, men that are not educated, men that simply made themselves available and were filled by the Holy Spirit. And to that end, that's where we're going to pick up this idea that these are just men. But before we start reading, let's pray. Our God and our Father, please bless us now in this time. Help us to take heart. We read these list of characters and we think of Peter, and all of these things come to mind about Peter, the way that you used him, and just incredible things. Same way with John, and yet they were men. They were sinners, like I'm a sinner. Like, we're all sinners, and you use us. And it's all your power, it's not ours. Thank you for loving us so much. Now, as we dig into your word here, as we study it, as we go to it, please give us eyes that can see, give us ears that can hear, give us minds that can think and process, and hearts that can then apply this to ourselves. And we know it's all by the Holy Spirit, so please fill us now. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we finished off with that great verse, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Where we pick up today, Acts 4:13, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, pause for a second, who is the they? The they is the high priest and his family, right? The rulers, elders, teachers of the law that met in Jerusalem, Caiaphas, Annas, John, Alexander, all right? That's the they. Those that had these men, that had Peter and John arrested, and are now questioning Peter and John. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Y'all, pause for a second. I've talked about the power of Acts 4:12. You know, there's no other name by which anyone can be saved. Beautiful, powerful. However, as a follower of Christ, and if you are a follower of Christ, you know, we go back and forth, right? We think about, okay, what is the best possible outcome? What can I do for the Lord, right? And there is the well done, good and faithful servant greeting that we want, you know, when we enter into glory, into our Lord's presence. But y'all, in terms of our relationship with other people, it's interesting. You know, people take on personas, right? They want to come across as the funny guy, or they want to come across as the smart guy. Or they want to come across as the mysterious guy, you know, quirky. I mean, look, people take on a persona. And this is based on their personality. But y'all, when it comes to other people's opinions of you, I don't care who it is. You know, it's this thing that you know, some people say, oh, I don't care what anybody thinks of me. You know, the only way that you won't care what anybody thinks of you is if you have no pride whatsoever. Because words matter, right? They do. And no, I'm not saying that words are the end all or anything like that, but we all care about other people's perceptions of us. And if we say that we don't, we usually make a point of it. And even that's about building a certain perception of us. If you want to be known as the one that just doesn't care, well, you care about being the one known as the one that just doesn't care, right? That's how we're all built. We are all prideful creatures. And our image is important to us, and we want to come across a certain way. Yet, as the followers of Christ, we are called to take on the image of Christ, right? And we are called to seek his kingdom first. We are called to proclaim the riches of Jesus Christ. And I think of all the verses in the Bible, it is 4:13 that I think we ought to want to be said of us. Of all the statements in the Bible, and I'm not talking about our relationship with God, I'm talking about our relationship with fellow man, our relationship with one another, this horizontal thing, right? When it comes to people's opinions of you, our deepest desire should be what's revealed in verse 13. Again, I'm not talking about the education aspect, but listen to it again. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. Now, I'm not saying that we should want to be viewed as courageous and that people should just be astonished with us. No. It's the next part. After realizing they were courageous, after they were astonished, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. As I think about my own life, because realize these daily devotionals, they're not just for you. They're for me too, right? And I think to be effective, you know, it kind of has to start with me, but that's another story altogether. But, y'all, as I look at my own life and as I survey the people that I have known, it is to my shame that there's a whole lot of people out there that as they think about me, their perception is not they took note that he had been with Jesus. Or when people think of you, you know what? When I think of that person, I think of Jesus. Is there anybody like that in your life? There's been a few people like that in my life. I think about them. Many of them have gone home to be with the Lord, and it makes me so emotional. But I don't think there's a higher compliment. I don't think there's a greater goal for us than for the impression that we leave on someone to be that that person takes note that we've been with Jesus, that they see Jesus in us. In this moment of conviction, and perhaps you're convicted too, I don't know, that's the Lord's business, it's your heart, it's not mine. But I'll tell you the same thing that I tell myself. I'll tell you the same thing that I tell everyone when they come under conviction, and that is, in conviction, there's temptation to have meaningless guilt or purposeless guilt or ineffectual guilt. I mean, y'all, we can be guilty over the past. And I'm not saying we shouldn't mourn over our guilt, that we shouldn't feel it, that we shouldn't mourn over our sinfulness. Obviously, we should. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted." But y'all, we can't live in the past. We can't go back. You can seek the Lord's forgiveness and take heart in the fact that Jesus has forgiven all your sins and trust in that. Can't go back. But we can go forward. We can go forward in intentionality, leaving the impression with people and letting our desire be with people. Not that, oh, yeah, well, Patrick, he's hilarious. He's a funny guy. Or, oh, he's so smart. Or, oh, he's got the best hair around. You know. Can't go back, but we can go forward and we can make every effort. We can have as our deepest desire that people would see us and remember us as someone who knew Jesus. That's the greatest goal. Nevertheless, it continues with verse 14 that says that they took note these men had been with Jesus. Verse 14, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Now, obviously, I put an emphasis on verse 13 there, right? When the Sadducees took note that these men had been with Jesus, it was not a good thing. It was a very, very bad thing. And what we've just read here in 14 is, you know, it doesn't flat out say that they just want to go ahead and kill Peter and John and be done with them. But it does say that, you know, they realize that the man that was healed is now standing there with them. And so they can't say anything against what Peter and John have said. Because remember, all Peter and John said was, hey, listen, this was just a kind act, but it was all done by the power of Jesus Christ. And the fact that the man that had been born handicapped was there standing with them, there's nothing they could say. Verse 15, so they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. Verse 16, what are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. You know, the desperation should be noted here with the Sanhedrin. And also the nature of this miracle that was performed. We read already yesterday that after they healed this man, and after they preached, you know, it wasn't the healing, it was the preaching, but 2,000 more were added to their number that day, right? More and more people are believing, and the Sanhedrin are panicking, and they're saying, what are we going to do? Aha, we will warn them not to speak anymore in Jesus' name. Verse 18, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Y'all, again, and it's with this concept that I'm going to pick up tomorrow, right? Verse 20, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. If you recall, when we started the book of Acts, I told you that Acts was really like the genesis of the New Testament, right? I'm not saying the Gospels aren't important, but Acts lays down so many teachings about what the church is, how the church ought to work, and so forth. We've just read what our highest goal should be in terms of other people's opinions of us, that people would remember us as someone who had been with Jesus. And yet here, we see what our highest goal ought to be in how we conduct ourselves and how we interact with others and what we tell others. And that we should say as well, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Tomorrow we'll talk about why they just couldn't help it. And oh, it's a glorious reason. So I'll close today with this simple application. What do other people think of you? What impression do you leave on people? I think that's the first obvious one. And can you help speaking about what you've seen and heard? What is it that you have seen and heard? What is it that has left a lasting impression on you that is worth telling others? Think about these things and we'll come back. Well, wait a second. I shouldn't say tomorrow, should I? No, it'll be Monday that we'll come back because tomorrow is actually Friday and we won't be here. But Monday, we will come back and we will start with this concept. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this time that you have given to us and we pray for your blessings on it and on us. Let us evaluate ourselves with honesty. It's hard. It's painful. And yet, it's necessary. And let it be said of us, oh, it's clear that this person has been with Jesus. Let us also examine what we have seen and heard that we believe is worth hanging on to, that we believe is worth telling. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time. Lord willing, we'll be back Monday morning at 6 a.m. And Sunday, I'm going to record the service and then I'm going to post it. Now, that means that the sermon is going to be available, but it's not going to be at 10 a.m. It'll most likely be on by 11 or 11:30. We're going to do our best to get it on there as soon as possible. While we are dealing with internet challenges, we just can't live stream. Right? It's where we live. It's the internet that we have. We just can't do it. I'm sorry. I wish we could, but there just is not an option for that. So we will record and post the service, and Lord willing, that will be up by lunchtime Sunday morning or even earlier. So until then, I hope everybody has a fantastic weekend. Enjoy the spring weather. It's Wednesday when I'm recording this. It'll be posted on Thursday. I saw it's supposed to be in the 70s. Wow. So enjoy that time. Until we meet again, have a great weekend.